Revelation 15.
Can I read it? Can I teach? How can you say Revelation 15?
So anybody listening to the tape would know.
Okay, tape.
I said Revelation 15.
No, but I recued the tape.
And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels. Having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Do you have any idea what that means?
It's hard to imagine God's wrath being filled up.
In the angels it was filled up with. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. Remember we said what the sea of glass was over here, right? Sea of glass is the people. People still in judgment.
The calm sea.
But it's judgment. Yeah. It's the sea, the river is always, the running water symbolizing the spirit. The sea symbolizes the human race. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. The song of Moses is sung only at an exodus. The song of Moses is sung at Passover because it celebrates the exodus from the world. And here the song of Moses is sung because it celebrates the exodus from time.
What is the song of Moses?
Glad you asked. Just waiting for one of the good Levites to ask me that
way
question.
Way to go, Sal.
Go to Exodus 15.
That was good.
Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And what's the horse?
Strength.
Strength. What are... When we get to the stars again, if we ever get to the stars again, remember the flesh-eating mares? And I told you that, you know, they represent the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But what then did he get victory over if he got victory over the four mares? Don't you think about it? He got victory over the propensity to plan. In other words, to think or solutionize the future. So that it is possible by apprehending the finished work of Christ and as represented and seen in the mystery of Hercules, it's possible to see that you can live in that eternal now without apology, without concern for self, and that faith demands and the universe promises that if he doesn't meet every need far 10,000 times better than you can, then the stars will fall from the sky, and the universe will dissolve, and God will disappear. Not from you, from everything. Can you hear that?
So what he did was he discipled the mirrors.
Well, I think he killed them. It's another word for
this. Sounds like an apt description to me.
You ever feel like maybe
that thought had run through my mind once or twice.
Yeah, you said that. I remembered that in the world.
See, I gotta finish the thought. I didn't finish it. The normal mind, without the possibility of the regeneration, cannot possibly conceive that life would be possible without the four horses, without the plans. Because everything about you from your birth onward, in every society, in every generation, you've been taught to plan. That's the main reason for language. And so everything is against this revelation. That's why the first time I spoke this, that the mystery of God can be revealed only in your abandonment of yourself. It was only a small group like this. You know, it was the Rutledges. Well, it wasn't. No, he was married, but to somebody else. Gary and Judy weren't married. Pete was here. Ed was here. A few others. It almost caused a Third World War when I said that God requires that you abandon yourself and take no thought. Now, that's the first time any of those people had ever heard that. And I think it's probably the first time it was spoken in many generations. Because I certainly could find no evidence of it in writings. But once you say it, and once you get beyond, I mean, because your instant response to it is you have to justify your own plans. And you say it self-righteously, like, well, I couldn't do what I do unless I did that. Well, that's totally wrong. So the idea, and again, back to the horses in the sea, the idea that it's possible, well, and the thing that Gary said is right. I mean, the horses are your... Well, there are several. All of the word pictures are true because of the same aspect. In many ways, your plans are your weapons, your strength. If you couldn't conceive of a better tomorrow or a solution to something, then you would be without strength. And that's where God wants you. Can you understand that?
Looking toward the east for redemption.
Right. Yeah, if you look toward the east, you're looking toward the sunrise. God says, look to the west. There aren't any nice little songs about waiting for the sun to go down. So I can... So when the horse and the rider are thrown into the sea, here... And over here we saw that all of the sea, it was a sea of glass, and those that overcome the mark and the name and etc. were standing. It's another Exodus. Amen? It's not.
When you said that in overcoming the mirrors, he had overcome the propensity to plan, I remember that in the world of therapy, there was a buzz phrase called be here now. And in trying to talk to people who are mentally ill, people were always saying, be here now. And I remember that then because this thing about propensity to plan is the opposite of moving forward in time and backward in time in my mind, and moving left and right and forward and backward in space. That's what I have to do when I plan. And to give that up means to come back in space to here and stop fooling around with time now. And at that point, that's the point where Logos is. That's the point where Christ is manifest. So they were saying something right. They didn't know what, and they didn't know why. But it's just right here now.
See, anytime you plan, you make a plan, what you are saying is...
I don't need Christ.
No. You're saying that Christ will come in the future. Maybe he was resurrected in the past. Because your mind, all it, by definition, Christ is the fulfillment now of the heart's desire. So totally. And so if I then say, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to plan for tomorrow, the plan is a belief in, not in Christ, but in Thomas, the resurrection God. Because you'll never plan for something that's going to get worse. I mean, in your mind, you may plan for the worst contingency, but the plan provides a solution to that contingency. And so the act of planning is a religious act. And that's what you have to see. It's an act of religious worship, and it's worship of the resurrection God called Tammuz. It had to be resurrected every year, right, or multiple times in many cultures. And so in Ezekiel 8, remember it says the women were weeping for Tammuz? Well, they were weeping for Tammuz because he wasn't resurrected anymore. And now comes, as an explosion out of time, this desired of the nations, this Jesus, who is not anything, Jesus doesn't look like anything that anybody wanted. He's shame-based, he's silent before his accusers, he's mute. The only time he ever did anything, it was just so that he could show that he knew that he had the power to do those things. I mean, it would be a cruel God to say that he went and healed this guy, but he didn't heal everybody, if the message is going to be healing. It would be a cruel God to say, I want you to be totally and perfectly happy and at rest, and then cause you to have to go to the bathroom, or have hemorrhoids, or have PMS, or have mites. So we got mites, hemorrhoids. You were listed right among those goodies, weren't you?
Boy. Hemorrhoids even after hemorrhoids.
That's really giving a bad name to hemorrhoids. That's good.
So to confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is to say Jesus Christ is here now.
Right now. But to say that Jesus Christ is here now, it means that right now all the desires of my heart are fulfilled.
Right now is it.
That's pretty big.
That's a big deal.
All right, back to... So do you understand the horse and the rider being thrown into the sea? The Lord is my... Now, again, in the Hebrew it says, the Lord is my strength and song here. In the Hebrew it says, the Lord is my only strength and my only song. And it has become my salvation. And the idea that he has become the salvation is like a huge surprise in the way it's written in Hebrew. What do you think salvation means? You've been taught that salvation means if you're saved, then someday you'll go to heaven. If you're unsaved, someday you'll go to hell. Where does it say that anywhere? Salvation is a continuous, it's a continuous moment. And you are saved from something. You're not saved to something. You're saved from cause and effect, Babylon, the Babylonian garment, the world, your fates, and you've moved into the Son of his beloved. Now what happens, that's what salvation is, the beginning of this incredible journey. And faith is the sustenance of that journey. I mean, it's the least boring thing that can happen. I mean, because it's what you were created for. Everything about you was created to be on that trek. And all movies, all books, all adventure, all of them are a vain show or vain parable of the one trek. Whether it's a love story or action adventure or horror story, all of those are love songs, or all of those are just trying to, the flesh is trying to describe in the terms it understands what all of us, this one journey. Understand that? And the idea that it's a journey means that you can't be settled. Everything is always this pilgrim, this, you know, this alien in this bizarre land. And all of a sudden it's transformed into the promised land. Because wherever your foot touches is the New Jerusalem. Okay. The Lord is my strength and my song has become my salvation. He is my God and I will prepare him a habitation. Now what does that mean? How do you prepare him a habitation? You empty yourself.
Said I was going to say that.
You prepare him a habitation by moving out the present residence. That's why the first scripture of the Beatitudes is, blessed are the poor, or empty is a better translation in spirit. It's a mind-blowing thing, because everything about you wants to be anything other than empty until you're empty. And then you wouldn't trade it for the universe. It's a big, 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 big deal. Another word for empty is weak. Another word for empty is confessing your shame. Another word for empty is never justifying yourself. Another word for empty is having no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. Another word for empty is having no idea what's going to happen next minute. Another word for empty is having no idea what you're going to say. All of it, the emptiness, creates the vacuum, and the Holy Spirit is obligated to fill it. Can you see the stupidity of trying to get it right? The moment you try to get something right, or do the right thing, you fill the temple back up. The moment you accuse somebody, you fill the temple. It's the opposite of the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses says, I will prepare him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. So simple. The Lord is the man of war. The Lord is his name. Now, if you're in this position of emptying, then that spiritually is called being meek. And if you've emptied yourself, then first of all, the temple is his. I am the Lord. And he is, I mean, I am the Lord's and he is mine. But there is a calm about you. There's an arrogance about you. There's a certainty about you. And so that meekness becomes this, you know, the only definite, there's the one definition I used to use was that it's one of these big Clydesdale horses that's in perfect discipline. But I like the second one better. I like the timber wolf who's walking through your living room and doesn't take your throat off. That's the definition of meekness. Someone that doesn't exercise the power that they know is resident within them. That's why it's said of Moses, he was the meekest of all men that have ever lived, because he spent the 40 days on the mount, and what he did every day after that was empty himself.
Yeah, I mean, he did something Christ didn't
do. Well, because all that he did is see Christ.
He did something Christ did in the flesh.
Like what?
He spent 40 days on top of a mountain of God
after his baptism.
Well,
right?
We don't know how much of that time, I mean.
Was enough to make a station?
Yeah.
It's a big deal.
It's a big deal. So the Lord is a man of war. Now that means the Lord hates above all else self-seeking. And that's what he calls iniquity, or wickedness. Because self-seeking, by definition, is the opposite of the mystery. It's the opposite of the empty. The only thing that compels you about a person, really the only one, if you are a seeker of God, that you will follow in any way, is the one in whom you do not see the I motive. The moment you see the I motive, now, I'm talking about when you look around at others, the moment you see the I motive, and it sometimes is masked real subtly, the moment you see the I motive, you will hear it as another voice, and you will not follow him. Because you, as the symbolic sheep, now know his voice. And it's simple, because his voice always and ever reveals this mystery. And it's so simple. I mean, I look at these guys. Like, we had to watch a bunch of TV evangelists today. I look at them, I say, how could anybody follow? I mean, it's so impossible for me to see that now. You know, I mean, I'm sure sometime I could have been deceived. All right.
They're looking for the I motive.
Well, they are the I motive. That's why it says they're not feeding the sheep, they're eating the sheep. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. In other words, it's just common, ordinary flesh. Flesh never changes. Flesh is always the same. Flesh is always boring. The chosen captains, the best, are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. In other words, the best that man could be is down at the bottom of the heap. It's meaningless. That's why trees are always symbolic of the plans and glory of man. And that's why their only function, really, is to build a house. But each house that's built is a parable of the temple. Or their only function is to be on fire. Well, there's only one fire, and that's the fire under the altar for the sacrifice. So all of these things are symbolic, are parables of the one mystery again. Am I boring you?
What kind of trees grow highest?
Well, at the time of the scriptures, it was the cedars. The cedars of Lebanon were what they used best that could be deep. They were the beams in the temple and the plank some places. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, and that the word right hand is the Greek, I mean Hebrew word zeroah. And it means the way that the Hebrew language describes strength or posterity or what's important is the generations to follow or your heritage or your seed. And so the right hand is always the word seed, means the strength. So thy right hand, O Lord, or thy seed, Zeruah, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Now remember, the only time the word glory is used is it means this goal or this thing that happened to Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, when time and space and all law lost its hold on him prior to the cross. If he hadn't done that, he'd have just been another martyr. But he completed the way for us by going to the Mount of Transfiguration, never leaning on his own arm of understanding, always emptying himself, and so that's now our heritage. That glory, that glorious position. That's the only, your only vocation, it's your only avocation, is to be transfigured.
Just sort of dawned on me as you said that is going to happen.
It's going to happen in our lifetime.
That's
really sure.
That's really going to be something to start glowing.
Moving at the speed of light.
That is going to be something.
And when we're gathered, it'll be from all times and all places. And the point, the place where the mathematical point or the locus is the cross. All men die at the same time. Some going to glory, eternity. When then the bride is being brought together, the gathering. And some going, and it's as though they never existed. Now, here, for just a brief minute, we'll remember this life. And then you explode into his glory. And I know because I've had that three different times. I've had that foretaste at that point. And everything that happened to me, everything that was that experience, everything that I've read in the scriptures, everything I've read since then has only confirmed this one story, this one thing that's set before us. What is the chaff to the wheat? What is the dross to the silver? Why are you concerned with anything? The Lord is your ever-present help. Somebody understanding me? A little bit. Thy right hand, verse 6, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Now this is from the Daniel thing where, remember, the stone without cut without hands destroyed all the kingdoms of the earth? And that stone is Jesus.
It's also the knife of circumcision.
All right. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee.
And please, I mean, that's you and I, you understand? Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. With the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. And thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who was like unto thee, O Lord, among gods, or among thee gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Thou stretched out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Thy people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The inhabitants of Palestina are the Philistines, those that roll in the dirt, the Canaanites, remember all those Jebusites? Those are the inhabitants of this land, and they're the inhabitants in the parable of the promise. They have to be dealt with. They can't be saved. The dukes of Edom are the dukes or the princes of the flesh. Thy mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, or thy seed, they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till a people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Back to Revelation 15. Verse 3. So you have a little better understanding that the parable of what happened in Exodus and the parable of what happened to the people, all that happened that way only that we might see that in its reality happening now. Jesus said all things are parable, so that they can only be understood and apprehended in those moments when, by the grace of God, the I motive has left you. So you can't, if you're on a trip, you try to come here, you can't hear anything, right? You could go on a trip and be on a trip. And you could go and hear a self-help lecture, you could go to a movie, you could go to a play, you could do anything else. But if you're on a trip and you're not looking through the eyes of the cross, you cannot bear preaching and you cannot bear the word in understanding. That's why no amount of Bible study will help you get out. That's not its purpose. Purpose is to reveal Christ, but when you're on a trip, you look through the Bible to try to reveal you. That's why Jesus said in John 5, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find principles of eternal life. And then the implication in the Greek is, but you fools, they testify only of me, and you won't come unto me. Another least studied scripture in the Bible. verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying. Now, what that says is the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb are the same because Moses was only testifying of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, love, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now, you understand that all nations, the word is am, which is the Greek word for not just, it's also nations, but it also means people. All people are already worshiping God, because what they are doing, no matter what it is only what God has ordained. And by their act, no matter if they're cursing him, they are worshiping him, because what is happening in time is his purpose. It isn't some stupid little deal or, oh, I'm going to go fight against this, or I'm going to go fight against that. Jesus or Paul or anybody with any revelation never fought against anything. They certainly weren't in politics. What?
That's pretty cool.
Yeah. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now, this tells us where the temple of the tabernacle is. It's not going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, for it is in heaven. The Ark of the Covenant isn't somewhere in some stupid cave in Jordan. It's already in the mystery. That which once had value, the Ark and all of it's contained and all of the typology, now is without value, because that which it signified is here. Israel once had value, now it is without value, because we are here, the church of the living God, not the church of the parable. That's a good place to stop. Because right now we're about to see what these angels are doing.
Just a minute ago when we were reading in the song of Moses, we read the part about the people thou hast purchased. As we were reading that, I heard my mind say, the people thou hast purchased, well, that's certainly not me. And then all of a sudden, it was like I woke up from a dream, and I realized I was here. It's Thursday night. I'm sitting here reading the Bible, and I'm interested. I mean, I'm here because I want to be, and I'm reading the Bible. And I went, how did I get here? I'm sober, and I'm reading the Bible. I mean, how did this happen? And that's the answer. I was purchased and plucked out. I mean, the last time I looked, this wasn't what I would do on Thursday night. And the people would never believe.
And can you believe? And the same thing, I mean, not the same way. Can you believe?
It's amazing.
You believe that the people that I used to know, which, and they knew me well, when they find out I'm a Bible teacher?
I mean, sure. It's got to be purchased, and it's got to be the sea solidified, and we walked right across the top of the sea. Gee.
And content with 80 bucks and dollars.
What you just described is like there's this, if you're traveling at the speed of light, everything that you're traveling with you can see, but you can't see outside of it. If you back off the speed of light, you can't see that and you can't see that. But the purpose, the whole thing that you just said there was, ultimately, the only purpose for anything is to be transformed into light.
That's right.
It has to be burned.
It has to be agitated in order to give light. It's my only job is to agitate you.
I don't know what this means, but it's a wave and a particle at the same time, which is impossible.
No, but I mean, it's this thing that each of us bring in a different aspect of the mystery to the body. Not one is more important than the other, and no two can be treated the same. You know, I mean, you realize that I have to spend half my time... I have to spend half my time beating up Harry and Doug. I mean, otherwise, I mean...
They're Powell. Red Corey. Or
Barbara.
They're Powell or Barbara.
Yeah, right.
Mike, is it really your imagination when you look at a light bulb filament when it burns? Is that a little wire? Isn't it moving?
Yeah. Where is it?
Really, really, really fast.
Okay.
So it is moving.
Oh, yeah, shaking. It's the wave offering. That's what it words. The word that's translated
before he goes to the hospital.
In the scripture that it says there will be earthquakes. That word isn't earthquakes. The word is the word for the Greek, for the wave offering, so that everything in the universe is the wave offering. And as it's shaking, he's shaking all things. Only that which is unshakable will remain. Should have had three or four more. But my point is, you know, like with Harry, especially, Harry and Doug especially, about anybody in the group, I mean, the only way, I mean, they go on trips and that quick. Harry is worse than anybody I've ever met.
Yeah, but I can go like that.
But like I would never in the universe treat Laura or Glenn like that. Which just drives Harry crazy.
That's reserved for Harry and I.
It's
not fair.
Yeah, I mean, another one I was about to pick on was Sherry. Sherry is as hard-headed and as obstinate and stiff-necked as Harry is. And I would never treat Mike as hard as I treat you. And it goes...
Mike's a gentle.
The point of it is that... And that should be a blessing... I mean, because I didn't sit around plan to do it that way. I mean, I have to just respond honestly to what's there. And what I want you to hear from that is that in itself is a blessing. You think you want equality, you want equanimity. But the fact that there is none gives you an indicator that you're of the fulfillment of your destiny. My only job is to cause you so that nobody in the universe can ever put you on a trip again, including yourself. That's what I'm here for. That's what a rabbi does.
I was listening to one of the tapes that Harry made for me one time. At the end of it, you read the scripture back, or you made the comment that regardless of what you're going through, you know, you don't have to force anything, that God will it and do it in you. And to see this in verse 17 in Exodus, that thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thy inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established.
Amen. One of the things. Once you get a taste of what life is like without your works leading you, i.e. plans, I mean, it would be impossible for you to go back to it. It doesn't matter in what arena it is.
It's just to hear that it's, you know, it's not by my faith, but by Christ's faith. It's not by anything of mine, not my head, not my hands, not my feet.
Doesn't matter, I don't have to go anywhere, I don't have to do anything. Anybody else? We got to hear this, and I need to say it in another group worse than I do here, but don't come to Bible study if you don't feel like it. Don't ever feel obligated. The moment there's a sense of obligation, then there will be It will deaden your life. You'll lose joy. And never try to put anyone on a trip so that you would make them think they were obligated to do something. Right. Listen, let me tell you a little quick little story. No, I won't tell you this story. But I'll just say this. If you do that ever again, then you have become my worst enemy.
Did what?
That would be good.
If you ever again make feel obligated to come here or do anything of God stuff.
He's real sneaky about it.
No, he's not. It's as obvious as...
It's like when he said, well, I'm ready to live on the block, but...
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's like yeah. Oh, shit.
It's in it's what like it is.
When you have two children and they come to you and they say, well, I can't let you, your father may let you do that, or, you know, they play with
yeah, I know, but it's a weapon.
I see it.
And so, you don't, okay, and I don't want you to be guilty about anything of the past. And I don't want you to worry about anything in the future. Just hear me.
Well, I want to move to the block. Okay,
okay, well, that's, you said it. She doesn't. So then we rest. It's real important. And it needs to be done without the subtle, you know. If somebody decides not to come, if they want to tell us, fine. If they don't, fine.
Yeah, I was going to say, what? Why should I tell them you're not coming?
The thing is, if you don't want to come and Burnett or someone puts pressure on me, I do resent it. And, it puts that much more pressure on me.
Right, and it may,
well, I mean, I want to be here, but when he says, are you going to be here?
Yeah,
then I say, well, I'm not, I don't want to be here.
Yeah, then it puts you under the law, spiritually.
It's like a mini trip.
Right, I got to go. It's like a big guy.
See you tomorrow.